The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter. Banner of Truth, 2020. 273 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance by Steve West. This book is part of the Banner of Truth's box set of Puritan classics. Baxter's original work was first published in 1656. Summary. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Acts 20:28. Take heed that you do not preach the gospel, and yet not know saving grace. Do not set out food and starve. No man is saved because he is a preacher, so make sure you know Christ and are justified. O miserable life, that a man should study and preach against himself and spend his days in a course of self-condemning. Make sure you preach to yourself before preaching to others. All knowledge is related to God, and unless we know God, we know nothing aright. Theology is the foundation of every subject, and every subject reveals something of God. Preachers must not only be in a state of saving grace, they must be exercising grace and growing in righteousness. If you are cold or undernourished, so will your people become through your preaching. It is a terrible thing for the preacher's example to contradict their own doctrine. Do not pull down with your hands what you try to build with your words. It is scandalous when people will give great thought to their sermon, but will not study how to live properly before God. Our lives must be composed with more care than our messages. We must be doers, not merely hearers of the word. Keep your lives free from sin and walk in purity. Humility, meekness, and self-denial are great virtues, and we must not fight or contend as others do or show favoritism. Abound in charitable works and benevolence, seeking out the poor. Rather than growing rich, be generous and give away. Ensure especially that you do not practice the sins you condemn in others. Ministry requires knowledge, so work hard to know theology and how to expound the Bible. Sinners oppose God's truth with their minds and hearts, so we must be tireless and exact. Do not indulge your own weakness, but work as hard as you can to be equipped. Grow, study, pray, confer, and practice. Be motivated to take oversight of your own soul by the fact that you will either experience heaven or hell. Many have warned people of God's wrath, but have themselves ended up living under it eternally. Preachers, as well as anyone, have depraved and corrupted souls, and so they need grace and to take heed as much as others. As a preacher, Satan will assail and tempt you more than others, so you have special reason for caution. Satan has long attacked shepherds as a way to scatter the flock. There are many eyes upon the preacher, and when he falls, the ruin affects a multitude. The business and work of the preacher aggravate his sins, since they are against greater knowledge and are more hypocritical. To be a minister requires more grace than that required by other people in other callings and walks of life. And the minister has a higher responsibility to honor and glorify God in every way. Because ministers can give God such honor, they also risk dishonoring him and bringing reproach to his name. You must take heed of yourself, because God blesses the labors of those who are in spiritual trim in their ministries. How can God bless those who work in ministry for their own reputation or gain, or who are not faithful and diligent? Those who are in league with Satan will not truly fight against him, since they are his subjects. When people see that the minister does not live by his own doctrine, they will not listen. Every blessing and all real assistance in the ministry rests on the grace of the Lord, so make sure you are walking closely with him. Once we are taking heed of ourselves, we can then begin to take heed of the flock. Every flock should have its own shepherd, and every pastor his own flock. The flock must not be greater in number than the pastor can take care of in a personal way. A general cannot command an army by himself. and a pastor must be able to both teach and discipline. Where necessity requires that one man take care of a large number, that is permissible. But the best rule would be to have many faithful workers and small flocks. We are to take care of all the flock, and that means that a pastor must know every individual. If the flock is too big for one person to know, unless necessity has required it, then the pastor sins by taking on more than they can bear. A soul is worth more than the world, and a minister must put up with hardship or small wages to save souls. If we must do with less in order to hire an assistant, then enter into poverty. It is not such a hard thing, and many in the parish experience it. In a special manner, we must labor for the conversion of the lost. Converting sinners is the chief and great work of the ministry. Sometimes we must neglect the increase in the knowledge of the godly in order to reach the unconverted. We must always be ready to answer inquirers who want to know what they must do to be saved. One timely personal word may do more than many sermons. In the flock, there are many different people at various stages of their Christian life, and everyone must be built up. Many need to grow in knowledge, the use of their gifts, and in graces, which is hardest of all. Improving the saints is a vital work because it brings glory to God and also makes the truth of the faith apparent to the lost. There are other believers who need correction and repentance for specific sins. Others are backslidden and need to be recovered. The strong also need help to grow, but they require special direction in how to use their strength for others. Families, not merely individuals, need care and need to be well ordered. So the minister needs to visit them, learn about them, and instruct them. A great deal of good will be undone if the head of the household is not diligent in their duties. Those who are sick also need special attention and visiting, since they may be going into eternity and the time is short. Some sinners sin flagrantly and are unrepentant, and they need discipline. If the minister can win them over by himself, that's best, but there are times when the rebuke and repentance need to be public. It is not up to us to decide if the means of discipline ought to be used, since the Lord of the church has required it. The offender must be reproved to repentance, for the good of their own soul, but also for the sanctification and instruction of the church. The sinner must be exhorted to repent and reform their lifestyle, and the church exhorted to pray. Those who repent must be restored to the fellowship of the church. The church must not be more severe than the merciful Christ. If someone doesn't repent, in the end they need to be excluded from the communion of the church. To oppose the proper discipline of the church is to oppose Christ. The oversight of the flock must be completely for God's sake, and not for our own ends. Ministers need to work diligently and with great labor, ordering their work wisely and well. It is absolutely essential that we insist and focus on the major doctrines of the faith. In your study and ministry, remember what is necessary, and focus your attention on the great things of Christ and eternity. Many love controversies and novelties, but ministers must stick with the fundamentals. Our teaching must be as simple as possible to instruct everyone, and it must be done with humility. The light is convincing, so we must not obscure it with confusing speech or unnecessarily lofty rhetoric. There needs to be a mixture of severity and mildness in our teaching, earnestness and zeal in every aspect of our work. And there's always to be genuine love for the people. Our flock should feel and know our love for them. Our love should be tender. Ministry requires tremendous patience and a separation in holiness with fitting reverence for God. In everything, work in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not grow weary and discouraged, but expect that God will bless the work with success. Aim for conversion and growth, and labor and pray until you have been given them. Nevertheless, know that you are always insufficient for the task, and it is only the power of Christ that can give success. Ministers should have peace and unity with one another, and also aim to produce such in their churches. The nature of the task is taking oversight over the flock. The bishop slash pastor is not called to prestige, but is called to service. Satan is a subtle and dangerous foe, and it is hard to help one person, let alone a multitude. People are so cold, and so often the thorns of the world choke out the seed. Be true to the trust you have been given. You took on the responsibility voluntarily. Be encouraged with the high privilege of being an ambassador of Christ in this way. There are many who want to preside over huge tracts who cannot minister to one small congregation. Since it is the Holy Ghost who has made us overseers of the flock, let us take this relationship seriously. Bear in mind that God calls and God equips his servants for their ministry. Never forget that the flock is the church of God. Let that truth and the fact that the church is Christ's blood-bought bride guide you in your conduct and exertions. We need to humble ourselves before God and repent for our failures in our ministries, since we can hardly expect God's blessing on our work if we do not repent. It is easier to feel sorrow than to change, but change requires the sense of sorrow for our sins and our shortcomings. In Scripture, we see that the leaders confess their own sins, but also the sins of the people. We should acknowledge our own sins and accuse ourselves. We should also rejoice that there are now many good churches with good preachers, even though they belong to a variety of denominations. As ministers, we must confess that one of our most terrible sins is pride. We shape our sermons in pride to impress, and we carry ourselves in evident pride, seeking our own glory. Some even are envious of others, desiring their gifts and reputation. They will sometimes even slander God's servants to appear better themselves. When people have different opinions, the proud minister is peevish and wants to be treated as infallible. He wants flatterers. In the pulpit, we rebuke and lay bare all manners of sins, but won't speak of pride in pastors. Let us thank God with sincere hearts that this picture does not represent every minister. Pride is the sin of Satan and completely opposite God and the gospel. Christians, more than anyone else, should know all the reasons they have to be humble. We tell sinners that they must give up their sin so that they can be saved. The same is true of pride. Beware of wanting the fame of godliness rather than godliness itself. Compared to the significance of the work of the Lord, and compared to how people of other professions discharge their work, it is a shame that ministers do not work harder. Many ministers will prepare a sermon, but are still very negligent in their studies. There is so much to learn, and hard study is required. Our work should be done with much more seriousness and vigor than is usually the case. Speaking about eternal things cannot be done listlessly or cold. Although we should not always be yelling in the pulpit, earnestness is necessary. And there are times to lift up our voices, as is fitting for someone warning of hell and beseeching people to be saved. Work on a proper and moving style of delivery. Have both light and heat. Let us make sure that we are not guilty of putting our temporal interests and worldly gains in opposition to our work for Christ. How often ministers choose the party or denomination which gives them most power or advantage? Ministers will not rebuke sins if they fear it will affect the church's finances. If ministers were not so concerned with worldly matters, they would be more open to good works and charity. Many make a pretense of meeting the needs of their families, when in fact they store up or consume far more than they need. Ministers ought not to be reduced to extremes. But we are all very biased toward our own living. Self-denial should not only be preached, but demonstrated. Another sin we need to repent of is our undervaluing of peace and unity in the church. Many talk of it, but they are yet instruments of division. They privilege and support their own party and denomination. The amount of discord and division between churches is far out of proportion to the issues over which people disagree. So many preach on unity, but neglect it utterly in their practice. Division amongst churches has brought religion into scorn, and people into confusion, not knowing where to turn. This must vex ministers, since it so greatly harms our master's business. Let us not have a creed that is larger than essentials, and let us not court controversy. There is no creedal formulation that heretics can't slip through, so do not screen out genuine believers with your net. No matter the denomination, it seems that churches do not want to practice biblical discipline. We do not do the unrepentant any good if we keep them as members in good standing and allow them to participate in the Lord's table. It is necessary for the government of the church to order things properly and not be weak or ignored. If we allow all kinds of unregenerate or unrepentant sinners to have the privileges of Christ, we inflict injury to both them and the church. Church government is real and is ordained by God, and people must see it rather than merely hear of it. Certainly, it is not always seasonable for discipline, but just as certainly, there are seasons for it. There are many sinful reasons and excuses for failing in discipline, but we must obey the Lord's instructions. Do not let people think that their scandalous sins are accepted by the minister. Do not let the world see and mock. As in the letters in Revelation, tolerating sin leads to God's wrath on the church. Discipline may seem difficult and liable to backfire, but God would not have ordained the means unless it was for the best. Having confessed our sins, we need to go on and do better. Let us catechize our people. Think of the tremendous good it might do for countless numbers. Teaching people in their homes the essentials of the Christian faith is a way to bring about conversion. Truth memorized and explained lasts long in the mind, and we can impress it on the heart. If you would see conversions, sin repented of, and people growing, engage in this work. It is vitally important to lay a solid foundation. This kind of individual work helps you know people's states and how best to minister publicly. It will build relationships and help people see the real nature of the ministry, including both their responsibilities and those of the overseer. If we did more of this ministry, magistrates might provide for more ministers, since the work is labor-intensive. There are numerous benefits to both the families and to the ministers themselves. As servants of Christ, this is a glorious work and one that redeems the time with far-reaching positive consequences. We talk of reformation, but this work is one way to accomplish real and lasting change. We must confess that there are difficulties in ourselves that hinder us from this work, like laziness, not wanting to offend, lack of skill, etc. There are difficulties in the people as well, like stubbornness or ignorance, for example. Take heart, however, because this work is for the glory of God. Public preaching is vital, but there are many who have sat under sermons for years and do not know any theology, and they simply have a vague sense that God will save them. These people need personal instruction. People are in desperate need of help, and catechizing them responds to their need. We would heal the physically sick, so let us bring spiritual medicine to the sick at heart. You are judged according to the work of your ministry, so it is in your self-interest to attend to it diligently. It will be terrible to answer for lost souls that were entrusted to our oversight. May God in mercy apply the blood of Christ and forgive us our sins, so that we can go on to care for the scattered flock. Nothing remains but for us to shake off our laziness and go out into the plentiful harvest. Our sermons will improve if we are teaching and applying these truths all week long. Know the weight of death, and know that we will all stand before God to be judged. Everyone the wicked minister knows will rise up to condemn them on the last day, and they will stand condemned by every text of Scripture and every sermon they preached. Many of us prayed for a meaningful ministry amidst revival, but we don't want to do the work that's required. Neglect of this work is inexcusable and places us under wrath. This labor should be done in proportion to the worth of souls and the value of the shed blood of Christ. Some object that we teach people in public so we do not need to teach them in private. Others will say that it will not leave them time for studying. Now, studying is a wonderful thing, and we should do it heartily. But when there is a plague, the physician must go and treat people and not spend all of their time reading. There are many fascinating questions and controversies, but they should not be engaged in at the expense of people's souls. We may not know as many things, but if we excel in what is practically needed for salvation, we will know what is best. Practice, not only theory, is essential. If we set aside 1 or 2 days per week for catechizing families, there is still more than enough time for other work and study. Recreations and exercise are healthy for us, but only in due proportion and must not be an excuse to avoid hard work. If you understand the weight of scriptural truth, how can you neglect your work for the sake of your flesh? God will not require work of us that is impossible for us to do. We must do our duty before Him. The great misery arises from the fact that many are made ministers before they are converted. Do not be blind to the needs of the present day or pretend that people do not need this instruction. Even if people resist, we are responsible before Christ to attempt the work. If we would only imitate Paul's example, we would work with all of our hearts. Although good can only be done by the Holy Spirit, He so often works through means that we must not neglect them. The best way to make the people open to this ministry is for the minister to consistently show them this love, care, and competence. It is vital that people learn the oracles of God. Knowing the foundations of doctrine and learning biblical truth in sequence and order. It is a great sin for people to refuse to be taught by Christ-appointed ministers who serve them. Give every family a catechism. Give them some weeks to start, and then do your best to encourage and help them. Laying the foundation of doctrine is good work, and it requires more skill than preaching a sermon. Try to put everyone at ease and try to talk to every member of the family, individually, since some cannot answer well or feel comfortable asking questions in front of others. Pressing an individual in sin and conviction is harder to do with an audience. Ask the questions that are most vital, and do not try to trick people with hard speculations. There are many who do not understand theological terms, but they understand the substance, even though their answers are muddled. When you discover how much people know, do not push them beyond their limits, but patiently instruct them. Carefully explain the gospel and try to determine their spiritual state. Ask about their view of Christ and their view of their sin. Do not be harsh or quick to judge a person's heart. But if you sense they are unconverted, you must try to turn their heart to Christ and impress upon them the need of the means of grace. Encourage the head of the family to continue in these exercises of learning and prayer. Be socially aware of the type of persons you are speaking to, and modify your tone accordingly. Be serious and sober, showing them from Scripture that this is God's truth. As you are able, give to the poorest something to alleviate their hardship when you go. May God receive the glory for our work. Copyright 2022, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.